Yeah, my name's Wes. I became a Christian through CIA Tampa, along with my wife Ariel, and I've been in ministry going on 10 years now, working with college students all that time. So I love retreats like this, and I love seeing you guys. You know, how many of you guys have heard me speak before? Okay, quite a few. How many, this is your first time? How many heard me give my testimony at CMU a couple of years ago? Okay, and how many of you guys were family vacation last year? Okay, that gives me a little gauge on who I'm dealing with here. So good, I'm glad to see you. Glad to see some new faces here. Yeah, like Lynn was saying, I am working with the church plant, what's going to be planted next year in St. Louis, Missouri, with the Crossings Church. A lot of you guys know people from across between. I'm currently training with them, with Carrie Cox and Robert Cox, and having a good time with them. We just had, this past week, I think, our 57th baptism for the year. And so things are really hopping there. And about 25 or 26 of those were through the campus ministry. And we're not done yet. We've still got people in study. So it's been a really good year for us, but we're doing that because, you know, we want to be real intentional about raising up new people, because they're about to be losing 36 of us to the church plan that's going to go out next year. And so we've really got to work hard at that. Also, some interesting stuff. My mind is kind of blown, so I'm just going to share this with you. A lot of you guys know I used to work in radio before I became a Christian, and I've been out of that for 12 years. Like, it was really a bad thing when I was in it. Like, I was druggy and, you know, just kind of went around and drank all the time. You know, I had no ambition of getting back into that industry at all. And then I got a phone call, like, about a month ago from this guy in our area that owns 5 radio stations. And he's like, hey, we're about to start 3 new Christian rock radio stations in the St. Charles area. Do you want to come run 3 of the stations? And I'm like, well, do I get to talk openly about my faith and talk about how cool my church is and all the campus ministry events we're going to be doing? And he's like, yeah, you can, sure. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, maybe that sounds like something that'll be compatible. So I'm about to start that next month. And so that's going to be cool because, you know, I get to get on there and be like, hey, you know, we got this event coming up. You guys ought to come out, and, you know, it's going to work out really cool. So I'm really excited about that. But anyway, I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight, okay? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak here. I know a lot of the people in this room. I've known a lot of them. Since they were brand new Christians, God, some of them are in the room here older in the faith than I am, but I've seen a lot of these people develop into leadership, and God, I'm going to meet a lot of people this weekend that I haven't met before, and I know I'm going to have the same thing to say about them in a few years, and it's exciting to be at a retreat like this. I remember back when I was a student coming and listening to guys like Buddy Bell, speak at events like this, and just the impact that had on you spiritually. And so truly it's an honor to get to stand here and get to share a little bit just of my faith journey and some things from the Word this weekend, because I know the hunger that exists in the people in this room and these students. And I pray for those that maybe don't have that yet, that maybe that they'll develop that hunger, and the words that they hear this weekend will be from you, and that their hearts will be open, and that people will leave here closer to Jesus, not as a result of me or anybody else, but only because of you and what you're doing through this weekend. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. How many of you guys, I need this mic. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. Because I don't want to use it. How do you turn it off? How many of you guys are homeschooled? All 2 of you. All right. You guys give them a hand. Zeus, I wouldn't have guessed, bro. I wouldn't have guessed. I was homeschooled for a good chunk of my growing up years because I don't know what you guys know about Arkansas. That's where I'm from. Little Rock is not known for the stellar school system, okay? So when I was in second grade, my mom decided to pull me out of where I grew up. And my parents were both Christians. My dad was a preacher, which explains kind of why, you know, I was kind of messed up for a long day with preacher. Anybody know any preacher's kids? Anybody in here a preacher's kid? Okay, yeah, they're really messed up. Whoever raised their hand. I was a messed up kid. And my whole life, like growing up, revolved around church and, you know, being homeschooled. I was kind of sheltered a little bit. You know, I got out by playing sports in the summertime and hanging out with people in the neighborhood. I was a little sheltered, though. Grew up in a conservative Church of Christ situation. When I got to the eighth grade, I really wanted to play football. I really wanted to play sports, and I was getting a little old for summer ball because the real competition was going to be in high school. And so I begged my parents, Mom, Dad, can I please go back to regular school because I really want to get into football and baseball and these other things that are only going to be available to high school students. And so they thought about it and prayed about it. They looked around, and they found this private school in North Little Rock, Arkansas called Central Arkansas Christian that they decided to send me to. And so picture this, I'm 12 years old, I wake up, it is my first football game of the year. It is going to be the first time that I get to don my football jersey and go to this school and wear it around. Everybody should know I am on the football team, right? I am somebody, I am not just the new kid who was the weird preacher kid who was homeschooled most of his life. I am a football player, that's me, right? So, I wake up. I run into my closet all excited, first game day. I put on my t-shirt, I put on my football jersey, I grab some jeans, I put them on, I tuck in my shirt, I button my pants. I notice that jeans are a little bit tight, but I just bought new school clothes, and so I thought, well, these just need to be broken in. I run to my mom, jump in the car with her, we go to school, she drops me off, and that's when a very interesting day began for me. I get out of the car and I go into school, and I walk up to my locker, and as I am walking to my locker, I pass a group of students standing on my right who, for some reason, stop what they're doing, and I could, you know, you could feel somebody looking at you out of the corner of your eye. Like, I could feel these people looking at me out of the corner of my eye as I'm putting my combination in, and I see this guy walking up, and he taps me on my shoulder, and he says, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know that we all really like your jeans, right?" And I'm thinking, okay, I'm the new kid, he's trying to be my friend, I've got new clothes on, he must think I'm cool if he's going to go out of his way to come over here and, you know, tap me on the shoulder. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, well, thanks, man. You know, I appreciate that. These are new. I just got these. Went shopping. You know, appreciate the encouragement on, you know, my first game day. Well, whatever. I didn't say that. I was just like, thanks, you know, something like that. But that's what I was thinking. And so I walk off, and then it was weird because all day people were coming up to me between classes and tapping me on the shoulder and like, "Hey, nice jeans. Hey, nice jeans. Hey, nice." First period, second period, third period, fourth period, lunch. And I remember after lunch, like, I'm walking out of the cafeteria, and some older women came up to me. Some 13-year-olds, right? Some freshmen come up to me. And they're like, "Hey, man," same thing. Like, "Those are some nice jeans." And I was just getting this all day. And so by the end of the day, like, I'm really feeling good about myself, right? Like, I didn't know anybody, but I had gotten compliments all day long. And I'm like, wow, I must be doing something right. We need to go back to the Sports Unlimited or wherever it was that I shop. You know, I need to go back there and get me some more of these things. And man, these are really hitting hard. I'm like, wow, you know. On game days, it was customary for us to go down to the field house before the game. This was at the end of the day. We would go down there and we would put on some of our football pads, like our lower extremities, our football pants, and then we would go out behind the field house and run through drills and everything and get ready for the game. And so I don't remember why I got down to the field house a little bit late, and there were about 60 guys on our junior high football team. This was our junior high football team. I was eighth grade. There were 60 guys in there, and all of them were there before me. I can't remember. Maybe because I was talking to those older women. I can't remember. But I got there, and I walk in, and I walk up to my locker, and I unbutton my pants, because I'm going to put my football pants on, unbutton my jeans, unzip them, drop them down, and that's when I see on the inside of my jeans this black tag that says, in cursive writing, C-H-I-C, Chick. And I said, "Chick!" And this causes a commotion with all the guys around me. Like, they're all crowding around me now. Like, and there is this guy next to me named Zach Neal, who's now director of student life at Harding University. But he was standing beside me, and he says, "You mean you didn't know?" And he's laughing, you know. And I'm like, "Know what?" And he picks up the jeans, and he shows me the rear end, real big in cursive writing. It says C-H-I-C-C across the rear end. Those were my mom's jeans. For those of you who don't know, that's Kmart women's brand jeans. They had a pretty serious ad campaign going on back in 1992. Their theme song was what I got serenaded by right after that. I don't know who started it, but one of the guys started singing, "You make me feel like a natural woman." And the whole football team sang a whole verse from that song to me. And then they called me Chick Boy for the next year. And like some of them, even today, they're like, "Hey, Chick, you know, what's up, man? You remember that? Man, that was so stupid, I can't believe it." You know, and so like, I tell you that because looking at that year, like I started out, I was the new kid. Like I was just kind of, nobody knew who I was. But then after that, second week of school, one day, after that moment, it defined my whole year, because no longer was I the new kid that nobody knew. They didn't even know my name. They just knew me as Chick Boy. And so that defined my year, right? And I was thinking like, okay, another story. When I was in college, any of you college guys ever just get together with some other dudes and like go out and try to meet girls? Am I the... Anybody, and nobody wants to admit it? Come on. Yeah. Come on, okay. I got together with three of my good buddies, right? And I wasn't a Christian. Like, I was not a nice guy. I liked to get drunk and smoke weed and do drugs and party. But I got together with my friends, and there was this house party that we decided to go to. And there were going to be a lot of girls there. Like, it was going to be a house full of girls. And, like, that's, you know, that's what you want, right? You don't want to go to a party with a bunch of dudes. There's a name for that. You don't want to go to that. And so, like, I'm together. Does anybody in here ever wear Doc Martens? I'm in my 30s. I know I'm a little older. Okay, you know Doc Martens, like the boots? Those things are huge. They're like as big as a truck, dude. Like, you put those things on, and you can just stomp holes in the concrete. Like, they're Doc Martens, right? So I had a pair of Doc Martens. Doc Martens are cool. Like, they're expensive, and they last forever, and, like, you could just... You could just crush things with them if you want. So I'm wearing my Doc Martens, and I'm gonna go to this house, and I'm gonna get me some phone numbers, because that's, you know, that's what, that's the goal of the night. And you know, you wanna get, yeah, never mind. I go to this house, and I'm the first guy. Like, I want to make my grand entrance, so I push in front of the other guys. I'm gonna get in there first in case I see one. I mean, you know, I'm gonna be in there. So I walk in. Look, okay, right. I open the door. No lie. I take a step in. I take another step. I hear the worst sound ever. I hear the worst sound. I look down. I stepped on a puppy. Room full of girls. Room full of girls. I remember I was going to reach. I like puppies. I'm going to reach down. I'm going to comfort this puppy. This girl comes up and pushes me away and said, "Don't you touch it." And she picks it up and walks up. And all the girls huddle around this girl with this little dog that's like limping like this. And all my friends come in. They're like, "We don't know who that is." And none of those girls would talk to me like the whole. So that defined my night, right? Like that, stepping on that, but it defined my night. And it's funny the things that sometimes will define us. We call these defining moments. And have any of you guys ever made a list of the defining moments in your life? Because the chick jeans thing, like, that defined my year. The stepping on the puppy thing, it defined my night. But there are other things that happened to me in my life that have defined my life. And if you think about it, you have some of the same type of stories too. One of the things that I noticed, I actually made a list just of the defining moments in my life a while back. And one of the things that I noticed is that for me personally, it really wasn't circumstances that came to mind as so much as it was people that came to mind when I started thinking about defining moments. Like I told you guys before, I remember my parents are both Christians. My dad's in ministry. They're both very evangelistic. And I remember one time in particular Like, I saw my parents helping people all the time growing up. Like, I remember getting woke up in the middle of the night, and they would take me up to the church building because somebody was getting baptized, or people would come to us, like, if they couldn't pay their light bill, or if people needed help, like, our house was the place to go. And I remember growing up, anytime there was a knock at the door, like, it was always a race between me and my sister who could see if you could get there first, like, to open the door, I guess. But I remember one time, like, we got this knock on the door, and I wanted to rush and get there first. And I got there first, and I opened up the door, and it was this lady from church that I saw every Sunday. I was friends with her son. She had a big black eye, and she was crying. And she said, "Is your dad home?" And I said, "Yeah, come on in." And she walked in to the threshold of the house, and I ran back and got my dad. And she was already starting to kind of sob as she walked in the door. And I remember my dad and my mom, like, rushing down the hallway to this woman, and my dad embracing her and my mom embracing her, and she just buried her face, like, in my dad's shoulder. And I could see her shaking. She was sobbing. And my mom turned around and said, "Hey, why don't you go back and play in your room for a while?" And I just remember walking away, like, looking over my shoulder. It was kind of weird to see an adult cry. I mean, I just wasn't used to that. But I just remember that image of my mom and my dad embracing this woman as she was sitting there sobbing. And I found out later her husband had beat her up. He'd gotten drunk and beat her up. And that's what the black eye was. And apparently that happened not just that one time with her. That was a defining moment for me. That's when I realized, like, there was something different about my mom and dad. There was something different about them. I remember when I was a little older, this was in like the fourth grade, I played peewee football in this town called Bryan, Arkansas. And Bryan's a little small town outside of Little Rock, little suburb. And this was actually my third peewee football team to be on, because the first peewee football team I was on was in another city called Landmark, Arkansas, which is like redneck central, man. It's where around the area Billy Bob Thornton is from. Any of you guys seen Sling Blade? You seen Sling Blade? Okay, that's where I was. Like, I was there. Like, seriously, right up the road from Sheridan, playing football. And my first football coach I had, he had a really long ponytail, and, like, I ended up getting pulled off the team halfway through the season because he was cussing out the 10-year-old players in the – like, calling them really bad four-letter words. And so that was my first football coach. Then my second football coach – this is crazy. We actually had a really good team, but there was a guy on the opposing team who was on crutches – who kept shouting insults at my football coach across the sidelines. And you know how at the end of a peewee football game, like, the two teams will get together and they'll shake hands at the end of the game? You know how they do that? Okay, when we were shaking hands, my coach decided to beat up the guy on crutches. And so that was my second peewee football coach. My third peewee football coach was different. This was in a different city. That's why we quit going there, because, like, it was just like, okay, this is bad. Yeah, if you want some entertainment, go to Landmark, Arkansas and watch some peewee football. It's pretty, pretty cool. But anyway, my third football peewee football coach was different, because, like, I remember he took a real interest in us. He taught us about the game, and he taught us, like, that we have to practice hard, because it wasn't just about football. We have to learn to work hard, because in life we're going to have to work hard. He taught us about fundamentals. He would compare it to life, because he'd say, in life you're going to have to worry about the little things. Fundamentals may be little things, but in life you're going to have to worry about the little things too. So you need to work really hard on the little things. You got to execute plays, because in life you've got to be prepared. You've got to plan. You've got to do all stuff. You got to run. You got to run sprints, because sometimes in life you're going to have to do things you don't want to do, but you got to do it anyway. And he would just make all these comparisons. Like, football is this parable, and he wants us to be prepared for life not for just football. And I remember before we even started playing games, there was one football practice where, you know how at the end of the football practice, anybody in here has played sports, your coach will have you take a knee and he'll give you a little inspirational talk a lot of the time. We take a knee and he comes over and, you know, he told us what a good job we'd done. He was working hard. But then he got to the end and he was like, and I want you guys to know that Joey was a kid on our team, littlest kid on the team, little small guy. He said, I want you guys to know Joey, his mom and dad are going through a divorce. He just found out today. Like, he's going to go home and his dad's not going to be there. And me and Joey, after you guys leave, me and Joey are going to hang out for a while. And me and him are going to talk and we're going to get through this. And I'm going to be here for Joey. And I just want all you guys to know that I want to be more than your football coach. I want to be the guy you can come to when you have problems. And here's my phone number. And if there's ever anything you need, I want you to call me. And I remember as I left football practice that day, as all the other kids were walking to their cars, I'm looking over my shoulder, and I see this coach with his arm around this kid walking on that football field talking about what was going on in his life. And I realized that coach was not just a football coach, that coach was like a pastor to this kid. That was a defining moment for me. Remember when I got a little older, Lynn kind of touched on it. You know, I got into trouble when I was a teenager. I got into drugs really bad and just nearly wrecked my life. And part of that was due to the kids that lived around me in my neighborhood, quite frankly. There was this one kid named Matthew Costley. And even as a little kid, Matthew was, I mean, you could just look at him and tell he was trouble. He looked uncared for. He had long hair. He was dirty a lot of the time. His parents' house was that one house in the neighborhood where the yard was all messed up and there was trash all around. And I remember one time that kid, he made a whip out of a stick and a piece of bungee cord. And I was playing outside one day, and he came charging out of the bushes with that thing. He just beat the tar out of me with that whip. Whipped me all the way to my doorstep where I had welts on my back. There was another time when I was out playing with another one of the kids in the neighborhood, this kid named Clayton. Clayton had done something to Matthew. I think they may have gone to the same school or something. Matthew was a couple of years older than me, 2 or 3 years older. So he's quite a bit stronger. And I remember he had these big snakeskin boots that he used to wear. And Clayton was just sitting by me one day. We were outside playing. We had taken a break and we're sitting down outside. Matthew, again, came running out of nowhere. And kind of like that. And came running out of nowhere. And Clayton put up his hands to defend himself. And Matthew grabbed his pinky finger and twisted it all the way around where it was all just messed up, and Clayton fell down, and then Matthew started kicking him under his chin with these snakeskin boots that he had. And I'm just standing there like, oh, there was nothing I could do. I mean, he was way stronger than me. And so Clayton had to go to the hospital that day. There was another time, the final straw, like, parents already knew to kind of watch out for this kid, but I was with some other little kids. We were out in the woods one day, building a fort, and we had a saw out there that we were using and cutting down little trees and stuff and just kind of having fun. And I did something to make Matthew angry, and in front of all these little kids, he held me up against the tree and then held that saw blade up to my throat and told me he was going to kill me. And that's when the parents kind of banded together, and there was a deputy sheriff that lived in our neighborhood. They got him involved, and I mean, the guy basically said, if you come out of your house anymore, I'm taking you straight to juvenile. Like, if you come on this side of the neighborhood where these other kids are, I'm going to take you into juvie. You're not going to get out till you're 18. Because he had done a bunch of stuff. He had broken into houses. I mean, there was a whole bunch of stuff that was just getting hung over this kid's head. None of us at the time knew that Matthew was getting beat by his dad at home. None of us knew that his dad was sexually abusing him, sodomizing him.
None of us knew any of this stuff at the time. We found it out much later. But that's what was wrong with this kid. But because of his behavior, he turned into a complete outcast in our neighborhood. Like, he was not allowed around any of the kids. Then this new family moved in right next door to me, the Pratts. Adam Pratt was a kid my age. He had a brother and a sister that were a little older. His dad was a preacher at a church somewhere, a little non-denominational church out in Little Rock. Well, they move into the neighborhood. Matthew sees some new kids to play with, and so he starts hanging out with this other kid, Adam, because nobody else can hang out with him. And so I remember I was friends with Adam, too. I would go over to Adam's house sometimes, and if Matthew was there, like, my parents had given me explicit instructions, you are not to go in that house when Matthew's there, because Matthew's dangerous. He may do something crazy. And so he's liable to pick a rock up and just, you know, knock you in the head with it to your dad. So you just come right back home. And so every time I would go over there, I would have to turn around and go home. And at first, you know, it was kind of a minor inconvenience because he was only over there every so often, once in a blue moon. But pretty soon, like, he was over there spending the night, and then he was spending two nights, and then he was spending three nights. Next thing you know, Matthew has moved in with them, and they're taking him to church with them and stuff. Well, none of that mattered. Like, I still couldn't get around him. Like, my parents had, you know, they told me flatly, you cannot get around the kid. But over time, it was so crazy because we started to notice a change in this Matthew kid. He was living with the Pratts full time. He was going to school now with them at the school that their church sponsored. He was going to church with them every Sunday. He had gone on a couple of retreats with them. And honestly, he was starting to act quite a bit different. And I was still scared of him, but this was over about a two-year period, I guess. His behavior had changed so much that my parents said, okay, you can be around him as long as you guys stay in our yard. If you stay in our yard, you know, where we can see, like, you can be around him. And so I remember I had a basketball goal in my backyard, and so Matthew and Adam would come over and they would play basketball with me. And we're playing basketball in my backyard one day, and I remember, like, I was a pitcher when I was younger, so I could throw pretty hard. And I was passing the ball to Adam one time, really, really hard, and it slipped. Matthew wasn't looking. It hit him right in the face. I mean, you ever gotten hit really hard with a basketball in the face? Like, it hurts, especially if you're not expecting it. Dude, I'd rather get hit with a baseball. Like, it'll knock your spine sideways. I hit him hard in the face with this basketball. And I remember him turning and looking at me with fire in his eyes. Remember, this kid, he grew up fighting. He knew how to beat the crap out of anybody. There was no kid in our neighborhood as tough as this kid. He clenched his fist. He was coming at me. I had that sinking feeling inside where I just knew, like, this is going to be terrible. And I remember him stopping right before he got to me, and his fist unclenched, and he said, you know, a couple of years ago, I would have beat the crap out of you for that, but now I know that's not what Jesus would want me to do. And I was thinking to myself, what is wrong with this kid? Like, this is so crazy. That was a defining moment for me. It's like, here's this kid that I didn't even think I was ever going to get to be around anymore because he was so violent, who just let me off the hook after I clobbered him with this basketball. Like, I couldn't believe it. And I got a little older, and I eventually did move to Tampa, and I interned with the CIA. A lot of you guys in here know Gary Lambrick. Gary's was the pulpit minister at the Bay Area Church of Christ when Lynn was the campus minister there. And I remember we had three houses on the property out there. We used to rent those houses like like here's a church building and then their houses, like here's a parking lot, then here are the houses all around. We used to rent those houses to people that were connected to the church mostly, except for one house. There was this guy that we rented it to. And, oh my gosh, this guy was such a jerk. Like you wouldn't believe how big of a jerk this guy was. First of all, he was in really bad health. And by really bad health, I mean he probably weighed about 600 pounds. And I'm not even joking. He was a pretty tall guy, but he was shaped like a basketball with arms and legs. And his face was always red. Like he was just mad all the time. And like I thought whenever people first started talking about him at the church that they were exaggerating. Because Gary, I used to go to the office during the day. And Gary had me into his office and he's like, hey, I need you. This guy's about to come by. I need you to be ready to beat him up and pummel him if there's any violence, because every time he comes in here, he threatens violence. And I thought he was just exaggerating until I started learning more about this guy. Because, okay, he was supposed to be paying rent to the church, but he didn't pay rent for like how many months, Lynn?
A year and a half.
He didn't pay rent for a year and a half. Okay, about 6 months in to him not paying rent, I remember he would still come to the office and he would complain that his light bulb was out in his living room. He would complain that the stove wasn't working right. He would complain that the refrigerator wasn't cold enough. These are different times that he would come by to complain. And he would be so nasty with the secretary. Gary literally had a baseball bat in his office just for when this guy would come over. Gary was had some surgery on his back, and so he was a little incapacitated. If this guy decided to get violent, it was going to be tough. And so that's why he had a little added, you know, a little added protection there, just in case. But I remember after a long time of this, I was like, Gary, why don't you just evict this guy? Why don't you evict him? He's doing all this stuff. He's not paying rent. He's complaining. Why don't you just evict him? And I'll never forget what Gary said. He said, Wes, if I kick this guy out, I'm not going to reach him. I'm not worried about the money. I'm worried about this guy's soul. If we cut this guy off from the church, if he has no connection to the church, even though he's being a pain in the butt, if we just say get out of here and don't come back, how are we ever going to reach him? Like right now, at least there's a chance, right? That was a defining moment for me. One more. That same time I was down at Bay Area. Before I became an intern, like Lynn said, I was actually trained for the Marine Corps. Okay, here, let me just explain this. I was a drug addict for years, and then I decided to get off drugs and join the Marines because I thought the Marines were going to clean me up. I went to get sworn into the Marine Corps, and they told me I had high blood pressure. And then if I would go and just train for another month, then I could come back and get in. And so I was distraught by that. I went home. I told my dad what was going on. I was like, hey, they told me to go work out for a month. You know, that's what I need to do, so I'm just going to go run. I was living in Arkansas at the time. And he said, well, you know, I've got some friends down in Florida. Why don't you just go down there? Because you can run on the beach and stuff. And it's sunny and everything. And I was like, okay. And he's like, yeah, you remember the Lambricks? And my dad was friends with Gary. He said, you can go stay with them and, you know, I'll send some money down there and you can just stay down there and have a good time, right? So I get down to Tampa, Florida, not knowing that this was all just a big setup. Because Dad had heard that there was a really nice college ministry down there and that I could get exposed to some kids my own age who were actually following Jesus. And so I get down there. And Gary tells me that my dad had sent money down for me, but in order to get my money to go out and, you know, drink like I wanted to, he didn't know that, but that's what I wanted to do. In order to get that money, I actually had to go to the church office during the days and hang out with Lynn And he had bought, I think, 100 Bibles, and they had pasted evangelistic Bible studies in the front cover of all of those Bibles. And my job was to go and sit in Lynn's office and underline all of the passages in each one of those Bibles that went with that evangelistic Bible study. And also, I had to go to any church events that there were. So Wednesday night, Sunday morning, all that. I had to do it all in order to get my money. Otherwise, he was not going to give it to me. And so that's what I was doing. And so, like, I would read, like, you know, I'd underline, but then I'd start reading, and, you know. But I remember one day I'm in there and I'm underlining my Bibles, and, like, I didn't enjoy it most of the time, like, especially to begin with. And I don't remember how long in the journey. I was there for 3 weeks. One of those days, Carol had studied the Bible with a girl named Amber Fowler. And I'm sitting in Lynn's office, and I'm doing my underlining and everything. And I remember him stopping me and saying, "Hey, you need to come here for a minute." And so I got up and I walked into the auditorium at the church, and there was Carol and Amber, and Lynn was going to go down and take Amber into the baptistry and baptize her because Amber had decided to give her life to the Lord. And so I'm standing, I don't even think I went up to the front of the auditorium, I think I just stood at the back of the auditorium, like, with my arms crossed, like, oh gosh, you know, here's this Christian thing again. When's lunch, you know, I'm ready to get out of here. But I remember Lynn going down and taking Amber into the water and he baptized her. And then he got out, and Amber got out and got dried off, and Amber and Carol were down at the front, and they were saying a prayer together. And as they were praying, I'm still standing in the back, like, I'm only here because I have to be. You know, that's kind of what I'm thinking. Like, I was not impressed by their little ceremony. And then Lynn walks up to me, and he looks me right in the eye. Like, he gets up and he looks me in the eye. And he says, "I know you've done a lot of drugs. And I want you to know, I don't care how much drugs you've done, I don't care how high you've been, there is no high greater than the one I'm feeling right now. Because that right there is what it's all about." And I remember sitting there thinking, like, did he really just say that to me? And I thought about it. Like, I left and I thought about it. And, that's when I started to get it. I had grown up thinking that church was just about kind of showing up on a Sunday and singing some songs and listening. But then in the ministry that I saw down there, like, people were actually changing their lives. That was a defining moment for me. The fat guy across the street ended up getting evicted. This is just bonus. By the SWAT team. Because he pulled a gun on a neighbor. And he shared a duplex with Amber Fowler. And the police didn't know it was a duplex. And so when Amber came out of her house one time, there was a bunch of guys with machine guns pointing them at her. And so it's a good thing she got baptized. All my defining moments, like, there's one thing that kind of is common through all of those, that links all those together. And that's that those were defining moments for me because I saw Jesus in those people. And I think any time you have an encounter with Jesus, you don't leave the same. I've got 3 chairs behind me back here. And this is something I'm going to go back to over the weekend, so I need you guys to be thinking about this, okay? Chair 1. By the way, this chair is your heart. Chair is your heart. Chair 1, you're sitting on the throne of your heart. Jesus ain't even around. Like, he's not even part of your life. Like, you are in control. You don't have a care in the world for God. You maybe don't even believe in God, but he's not part of your life. You're on the throne firmly, securely. There's no challenger. You do what you want. You are your own God. Chair number two. You're still on the throne. You're still on the throne. But Jesus is in your life. He's just not on the throne. He's maybe down here at your feet. At least that's what you think. That's how you live. He's part of your life. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you pray. Maybe you're part of a campus ministry. Maybe you play the religious game. But to be honest with you, when you get down to it, you're not really sold out for him. Your life doesn't really revolve around him. See, Jesus is part of your life, but you're still living like you're the king. You're still kind of doing what you want to do, not really letting Jesus take control. That's chair number two. Chair number three, this is a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is a person who has Jesus sitting on the throne of their heart. They are here, they are in the picture, but they're down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus is their king. Jesus is their master. Jesus is their Lord. That's a disciple. That's what a disciple looks like. And you know, the thing about the people who touched my life, who were involved in these defining moments for me, they were sitting in this third chair. That's why I was able to see Jesus in them. Because that's where they were. They were just living as disciples going through their life. Not all of them were there their whole lives. There was a progression. There was a series of things that happened, a series of decisions where they were faithful in the little things. They were faithful in the big things until they finally arrived as a disciple of Jesus. And they touched my life because through that I saw Jesus in them. Jesus told us, when asked what the greatest command in the law was, in Matthew 22. How many of you guys are really familiar with this passage of Scripture? Really familiar? Okay. Man, this is going to rock your world. Okay? This teacher of the law comes to Jesus. And he says, what is the greatest command in the law? What is the greatest command? Like, if you hold up your Bible, I've got a big, thick study Bible at home. I hold that thing up, and I walk up to Jesus, and I say, Jesus, out of everything in this big, thick, 1,500-page book, could you please tell me the most important thing? And this is what he says. He says in verse 37, all of the commands in the law, this is the most important one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. One more scripture in Romans 7. This is Paul writing. He says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. By the way, he's writing to Jews. Pay attention to this last couple of lines. You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, Jesus, in order that, or for the reason that, or the purpose of life, that we might bear fruit for God. That we might bear fruit for God. The people sitting in this third chair, guys, the people that touched my life, the people who have touched your life, if you want to touch the lives of others, real simple. Love God, greatest command. Love others, second one that is like it. Understand that by doing that, you're going to bear fruit. This last passage we looked at said, you die to Christ, die to yourself, die to the law, die to your old way of life, so that you belong to Christ for the reason that you might bear fruit for God.
Love God, love your neighbor, bear fruit. That's what we're going to hit on this weekend. Love God, love your neighbor, bear fruit. You can't have one without the other. You know, the Bible talks a lot about us reflecting the image of God. Like God's glory shines down from heaven and it hits us, and we're supposed to be like a mirror where we shine that glory back out onto the world. We shine the glory of God, we shine the glory of Christ back out onto the world. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. One more thing, just to kind of close out, one more thought. I want you guys to picture heaven with me. I want you to think about what heaven's going to be like. I want you to envision a table. I want you to envision all the food that you can think of, all the drink that you can think of, all of the people you know who have followed Jesus in this life. They're sitting at this table, and Jesus is at the head of it, and he's got this really big book, and it's like a book of the whole history of all of the world. It's all the history there. And Jesus begins reading an entry from this history book. Only it's not like other history books, because it doesn't contain like who was the political power at the time. It doesn't say like who the king was. It doesn't say like who invented that awesome piece of technology. It doesn't have all the stuff that we look to like in our history books that we think matters. It's different things. Because he'll read a name, and he'll be like, you know, I saw like when Zeus was helping that woman who needed help. I saw when Kyle or Kevin was helping that guy. I saw when they were going out, they were making disciples on that campus. I saw that. Because that's in Jesus' book. And every time he reads a name, every time he's like, man, Claire, I saw the way she was helping that woman. And everybody clinks their glasses together. There's this big shout, and everybody's cheering. And Jesus is there with a smile on his face. And everybody's just happy and together and harmony. And it's not going to be like what we value here. It's just not going to matter up there. Only the stuff that values an eternity is what's going to be valuable there. It's all that's going to be talked about there. And what a disciple of Jesus does is they go through life with that mentality and that understanding that there's not many things that matter in eternity. And if you can structure your life around the things that matter in eternity and not care so much about the stuff that doesn't matter as much, you're going to have an impact that's going to be lasting and forever. And you're going to change the face of heaven because you're not going to bring your riches. You're not going to bring your wealth. You're not going to bring your career accolades. The only thing you're going to bring to heaven with you is people. And if you'll adopt that mentality, if you'll understand that, when you're going out on campus and you're meeting people, understand you're not in college to get a freaking education. You're in college to reach people for Jesus Christ. Understand that. That's what a disciple does. That's how a disciple thinks. You want to have a book filled with defining moments for other people that have your name beside it. I'm the person I am today because this guy did this. Because that's what I look back. I think, man, Gary Lambert, Lynn Shrinko, Matthew Cox, all these guys just impacted me because I saw Jesus in them, did it because they were living like disciples. That's all I want for my life. Like, I want to get to the end of my life, and I want to look back, and I want to see an orchard of mighty oaks of people who God raised up, not me. Not me. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just a guy that God is using. I'm putty in his hands. But God used me because I made myself available, because it's about availability, not ability. Did you catch that? God doesn't want you to be able. He wants you to be available. That's why it's so cool that you're here this weekend. Because what this weekend is all about, what these retreats are about, it's just about firing you up to be about the King's business. It's to fire you up to get you to look at your life and see which chair you are in. And if you're in here or you're here, we want to get you there. All you got to do is want it. All you got to do is be available. Because the people around you, you've got good people around you who are going to help you get there. So, I want to share a poem with you. It's really short. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Guys, do you want to do something that matters? Because there's a short list. There's a short list. And there's one name on it. And it's not yours. It's Jesus's. We're going to close out tonight, but when you guys go back tonight, when you're in your bunks, I just want to encourage you, talk to the people around you. Which chair are you in? Which chair are you in? And I want you to go ahead and start thinking about maybe what needs to change to move into this third one. Tomorrow we're going to look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, maybe? It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to deal with Luke mostly. Did you think that was funny, Kim? I'm just saying, honey. I've known Kelly, how many years?
Not at all.
Well, Josh is pretty cool. We're going to go ahead and wrap up. Yeah, I think it's Luke 8. But thanks for having me here. I'm going to pray over it. So we're going to sing some. What are we doing? Announcement? Okay. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. God, I want to thank you for tonight. I just pray that you be glorified this weekend. God, I'm honestly, all I want is to touch other people with the gospel of Jesus and the call of Jesus. And I pray that that passion spread to others. And I know there are others in this room, that's all they want too. I know there are others that are kind of new to this whole thing we call Christianity and following Jesus. And God, I just pray that they'll learn a lot this weekend, that they'll leave challenged. Pray you bless us tonight as we close out. Thank you again for the opportunity to get to teach the Bible. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.